up. I'd also like to congratulate your families, your presence. And I'd also like to thank all of you, all the priests, religious sisters, all of you laity who have come here this morning. As you know, we live in very difficult times. These are most unique times. These times in which we live are unprecedented in the history of the Catholic Church. Yes, in the last 2,000 years, the Church, as a ship, has been rocked by storms and battered by winds, and it seems that all the totality of storms and all the trials and difficulties the Church has gone through throughout the centuries has all culminated all at once in the times in which we live. There have been heresies in the world. We know the Arian heresy. We know the Nestorian heresy. We know how Protestantism swept throughout Europe. But in our times, we have nothing less than the apostasy spoken of by St. Paul in the Thessalonians. The great falling away, a universal falling away. In the 1960s, we know that the Church had been infiltrated. It had been infiltrated prior to that, but the infiltrators then began to boldly try to destroy the Church, to devastate the vineyard of the Lord. They began very subtly with changes in the liturgy. These changes were very cleverly orchestrated, and they were disguising their real purpose. In the beginning, they said, we want people to understand the Mass better. So we're going to change it from Latin to the vernacular. Want people to be able to see what the priest is doing. Nobody can see what the priest is doing in the Latin Mass because it's backs to the people. Want the priest to face the people. And then, for convenience sake, the people would stand and not kneel for communion. Eventually, communion in the hand. And by 1969, with a revision by a special commission, they totally revised what used to be the Mass and changed it into a Lutheran service. The very things that the Council of Trent had been done Lutheran were the very things now that the modern so-called Catholic Church, the conciliar church of Vatican II, was not going to teach. When we read in 1969 the preface to the Novus Ordo, they define the Mass with the very definition of Luther. The Mass, these modernists and heretics define it, the Mass is the gathering of the people of God together with the priest presiding to celebrate the memorial of the Lord. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Is that a definition of the Mass? Absolutely, positively not. Cardinal Ottaviani recognized that. This Novus Ordo was a striking departure from the true Mass, and the Mass is defined by the Council of Trent. Luther wished to destroy the concept of sacrifice because he had such a perplexity towards sin. Luther, his main thesis was, we can't help it, we're sinners, everything we do is a sin, all we can do is believe in Jesus and we're saved. No matter how many times you sin, Luther said, murder or adultery, thousands of times a day, as long as you believe, you're saved. So it only makes sense, based on this primary thesis, he couldn't stand the concept of sacrifice, because sacrifice means an atonement for sin. And so he stripped the Mass of every aspect of sacrifice. He couldn't completely do away with it. He knew that. So he changed it to a communion service, a memorial of the Lord, the Lord's Supper. He actually said, call whatever you want, but don't dirty. Luther said, don't dirty the word mass with the idea of sacrifice. Don't use that word. Is it not preposterous that mass was defined with Luther's definition? And why not? Why should we be surprised? As a special commission, he had six Lutheran theologians on the commission. But even prior to 1969, it is very interesting that in 1968, part of the renewing of the liturgy, radical changes were introduced to the consecration of bishops. This is very interesting. The very thing that was done in England after Henry VIII broke with the church, and when he died, his son, Edward VI, a sickly boy, came to the throne, Cranmer. A secret Lutheran married Archbishop, supposed Archbishop of Canterbury, introduces radical changes into the consecration of bishops. What did he introduce as the form? The ambiguous words, receive the Holy Ghost. We know that Pope Leo XIII, in his Apostolic Constitution, Apostolici Curiae, declared Anglican orders to be invalid, because all their orders descended from one man by the name of Matthew Parker, and he was invalidly consecrated with this new rite of Cranmer. In 1968, they changed the words for the consecration of bishops. Listen carefully. Now pour forth on this thy chosen one the governing spirit. What does that tell you? It tells you nothing. As was pointed out in Apostolici Curiae, the sacraments are made of matter, form, and intention. The matter and the form signify the graces and powers given. The words that were used by the Anglicans, receive the Holy Spirit, means nothing. You call upon the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, when you give the sacrament of confirmation. And there's invocation for the Holy Ghost and other prayers and rites of the church. Receive the Holy Spirit means nothing. It doesn't explain what's being given. Pour forth on this thy chosen one, the governing spirit. For what? Doesn't say. Interestingly, Pope Pius XII, in 1948, came out with an apostolic constitution, Sacramentum Ordinis. Because of a certain theological debate going on, he clearly stated what would the exact form for ordination of deacons, priests, and bishops. What's amazing is, 20 years later, all the six altars those very words. We also know, too, and this should be absolutely positively no doubt in anyone's mind, the Catholic Church has always, always upheld the commandments of God. Of course, they're not suggestions, they're commandments. The first commandment of God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. What does that commandment mean? Among other things, Catholics are forbidden, it is a sin against faith, to worship with other religions, because we give those other religions recognition. My dear friends in Christ, if you didn't know A from B about Vatican II, you don't know anybody's name or dates or anything else like that. Vatican II promoted something absolutely condemned by the Catholic Church, false ecumenism. The concept that we should gather with other religions, other churches, and worship in common with them, and that we should recognize these other religions. That is against the first commandment of God. That is a sin against faith. It's forbidden by canon 1258. Pope Pius XI smelled out these heretics back in the 1920s and condemned ecumenism and its encyclical Mortality Manuals. He said it's equivalent to apostasy, abandoning the religion revealed by God. It has been 50 years about since Vatican II, and we see how devastated the church has become. The church has been reduced to the traditional Catholic faith will spread throughout the world, small numbers here and there and everywhere. But we should have no doubt within our mind that we belong to the church that Christ founded. Absolutely no doubt at all. When we think of our Lord's words in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 24, there will come false Christs and false prophets to deceive if possible even the elect. We see that today. When I was younger, I used to think false prophet surely has to be some bald headed man with a long gray beard and long robe and a big staff and repent no. A false prophet is anyone who claims to speak on behalf of God and leads people astray. Do we see that today? If you peruse the internet, there's every nitpick, heresy, erroneous opinion, and theory out there. It's incomprehensible, not just among the Protestants and non-Catholics, but even, unfortunately, among those who call themselves Catholics. There's so many opinions. And how is this? It's because, as Jesus said, strike the shepherd and scatter the sheep. Now, when we think of false Christs, the priest, a truly valid priest, is an alter Christus, another Christ. And with these invalid ordinations and consecrations, after so many years, there are many false Christs. Men that do not have the indelible character of the priesthood cannot receive valid ordination. And as we know, how often we see in these Novus Ordos the greatest atrocities. As we spoke of yesterday, we're witnessing what our Lord had warned, the Gospel of St. Matthew, and repeated from Daniel the prophet, the taking away of the continual sacrifice. My dear friends in Christ, we are witnessing these things today. What a grace, what a privilege, what an honor it is, undeserving, all of us, undeserving as it is, that we have the gift of the true faith. That you have the opportunity, especially this morning, to see two men be validly ordained to the priesthood. Two men become other Christs. What a tremendous privilege they have to continue the work and mission of Christ here on earth. Our Lord knew. He knew so well that men need to be guided and taught and sanctified. To teach the rule to sanctify. And therefore, as we know from Scripture, Jesus gave the very power he had to men. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, I send you. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood. Do this. Do exactly this. And remembrance of me. What a tremendous privilege of ours to witness this unique event. Two men to be raised to the Holy Priesthood. On this feast of Our Lady's Annunciation, we are reminded that the battle that we see before us is something absolutely spiritual. Yes, some people think, no, it's the Democrats against Republicans, conservatives against liberals, communism against capitalism. Those are the external, visible little skirmishes we see. What is the bottom line? Satan and the woman, the bad. When we think of our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, we are reminded how God wonderfully was going to contradict and thwart the work of Satan. Satan had deceived Eve. This fallen angel went to this woman, and she cooperated with her fall. No sooner had that fall taken place, and we know know God cursed the dove. And so, put enmity between thee and the woman. Thy seed will curse thee, and she will crush thy head. Today we celebrate how a holy angel, the angel Gabriel, appeared to Mary, another woman, and exposed to her that she was to be the mother of God. And like the new Eve, as the new Eve, I should say, not like, but she is the new Eve, she, by her humility and her conformity to the will of God, set her whole fiat. She undid what Eve had done. It was by a fall that the mankind, fall of the woman brought about the fall, introduced the fall by presenting the fruit to Adam, and it was going to be by the cooperation of another woman that a redemption was to take place, the Blessed Virgin. How wonderfully God prepared the world for this unique event. Today we read in the epistle, Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah later on says, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, God the Mighty. And Isaiah again, chapter 35:4-5, God himself, Isaiah prophesies, God himself will come and save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the dumb be unstopped, and the tongue of the dumb shall be unloosed. The lame man shall leap as the deer as the hart. The very works that Jesus had done, the very miracles of Christ. And on this feast of Our Lady's Annunciation, let us remind ourselves that in this battle, during these days of the apostasy, Satan has unleashed all his demons to go after and to destroy the church as best he can. We should have no surprises when we think of, if the devil has everyone else in the world doing his bidding, doing exactly what he wants, he's going to focus his attention, his attacks, on the remnant. How important it is that each and every one of us recognizes those attacks. We don't fall for the devil's deceptions, and especially the devil's plan, as we read in the gospel this past Sunday, a house divided cannot stand. If there's ever been a time in which we need to maintain and always work for unity, it is today. We can't get mixed up with little battles of this and that. It's not about me, you, or anybody else. It's about the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith, and what's best interest of the church at large. How oftentimes we can get into skirmishes that are just such a waste of time. How important it is for our priests who work constantly to be united, to be one heart, mind, and soul in Christ. How important it is for laity to support the priests and religious. How important it is for all of us to work together. We are all part of Christ's mystical body, one spiritual family. And on this occasion of the ordination, it is my prayer and my hope that our newly ordained priests may stay close to the Blessed Virgin. We know our Lord, of his 33 years here on earth, he spent 30 of them in union with Mary in the humble, simple life of Nazareth. If you want to be a good priest, a holy priest, stay close to our baby. Remember that it's not about what talents or abilities you have or don't have. More important than anything else, it's a matter of God's grace. We are just merely instruments of God's grace. And our Blessed Mother, the Mother of the Eternal High Priest, she knows what we need. She knows how to form us and protect us and provide for us. Stay close to Our Lady, love Our Lady dearly, confide in her all your difficulties, and remember how important it is that if we wish to persevere, and like St. John the Apostle, we must stay standing next to the Virgin Mary at the foot of Calvary. Our times in which we live, the Church is like going through a mystical crucifixion. The Holy Catholic Church parallels the life of Christ. And just as our Lord was dying on the cross, and it seemed like all was lost outwardly, and as if he were defeated and humiliated and discredited, so also the Church today looks humiliated, defeated, and discredited by the enemies. But But let us remember, always remember, the gates of hell will not prevail. And I firmly believe what our Blessed Mother said in Fatima, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. How? It will be because of our love and devotion to her, that no matter what the devil tried to do, no matter what Satan tried to destroy the church, the gates of hell will not prevail. Why? Because Mary alone has destroyed all heresies in the whole world. So on this Feast of the Annunciation, let us give thanks to Almighty God for this wonderful vocation of two new priests. Let us thank the Blessed Virgin Mary for her love and protection over these seminarians. I would also like to congratulate Father Mary Benedict and St. Joseph's Minor Seminary. These two young men went through the Minor Seminary. And some of you might think, what is the purpose of the Minor Seminary? Who knows what they want to do when they're 13, 14, 15 years old? Well, if someone might think, or maybe not even think, they have a vocation, they'll go to the seminary to see what God's will is. Number one, they have a schedule. Number two, they have a prayer life. They lead Mass and the sacraments. If they have a vocation, they can certainly be fostered and encouraged in the minor seminary. And they can also be protected from vocations of sin and worldliness and such like things. St. Alphonsus Liguori, doctor of the church, he says, if someone has a vocation, what a mistake it is for them to throw themselves in the midst of the world. It's a wonderful way to lose your vocation. How often we have young men who are interested maybe in priesthood at 12, 13, 14, but they don't make any effort to foster that vocation. They get involved with the world and a career and a job and this and that, and they forget all about it. So when we think of the Minor Seminary, we are thinking of a work that is very worthy of our support and our prayers. We'd like to congratulate St. Joseph Seminary, Father Benedict, all of those who have helped out in the seminary, especially the laywomen, who dedicate themselves so energetically to keeping the seminary going. We'd also like to mention, too, as you know, Mater Dei Seminary here is devoted to the Mother of God, Our Lady's Divine Maternity. Of all her titles, this is the title, because it's from this title that all our other privileges emanate. Why was Mary the Immaculate Conception? As she was to be the Mother of God. Why was Our Lady gloriously taken into heaven? Because she was the Ark of the Covenant. She was the Mother of God. And why is Our Lady now reigning with Jesus as Queen in heaven? Because she's the Mother of God. The Theotokos, the God-bearer. All the ways that God could have come into this world, our divine Savior redeem us, he came through the Virgin Mary. And let us never forget, no matter how bad things get, economically, socially, and most importantly, morally and spiritually in the world, let us never forget, no matter how successful Satan is, Mary crushes his head. Satan is humiliated by being defeated by the humble Virgin. So on this Feast of Our Lady, we pray for our newly ordained priests, that Our Lady protect them, that they persevere the holy vocation to become holy priests. Once again, to their families, congratulations. And to all of you, priests, religious, laity, thank you so much for being here, showing your support for one another, the Church. Amen. The Holy Ghost.